How do you live your life in such a way that it's different from the world because you belong to Jesus Christ? We see all sorts of things going on in the world, and as we see those things going on, we often begin to do some of the same things unless we're very careful to keep away from them. Some of the things may not seem to be all that bad, but then again, when you stop to think about them, they don't really make sense. Perhaps you walk into an office and you greet people and say, "Good morning." And the response is, "Yeah, what's so good about it?" Many other things are going on, aren't they? Day after day after day, and we begin to think the way that the world thinks unless we're careful. The gospel of the grace of God should have such an effect on you and me that because we belong to Christ, there are works that we do that are contradicting what the world is doing. And so we are to have that good effect on our society. When Paul wrote to Titus, he recognized by the grace of God what kind of people there were in Crete. And as I think about our society and how things have changed from the time of my youth, maybe I was just looking through the world at rose-colored glasses, but it seems to me that there are lots of things that have changed where there isn't quite the courtesy that there used to be, where there isn't the willingness to stand by the things of the Word of God. Paul was concerned that these folks in Crete have their lives affected so that they would do what is right and good. Remember how back in the first chapter of Titus, he says, he quotes one of their philosopher poets and says that they are those who are liars, who are evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, "I agree with that poet. He's right. That's who they are. And they do all sorts of things for their own gain rather than for the glory of God." Even though these are people who are in the church now, remember Paul's sending Titus to the church there in Crete in order that he might establish the order, the godly order there. But as people in the church, they were doing all sorts of things that were not that were contrary to the Word of God. And so there's an emphasis that the apostle has on good works. Now, we often, in Reformed circles, kind of back off that term, good works. Because, after all, that's not how we are saved. We are saved by grace, not by the works that we do. And Paul is clear, even in this letter, that that's the case. Nevertheless, he emphasizes good works. Look at the end of chapter 1. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You come towards the end of chapter 2. And he says that Christ has dealt with us. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then we come into chapter 3, which we're going to be looking at today. And in chapter 3, the very first verse, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then the only faithful saying that we have in the book of Titus, that is one that, remember, there are five faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, and the only one that we find here in Titus is in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, that's the way it is in this translation. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Continue on down towards the end of the chapter. In verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You begin to understand what this letter's all about, don't you? Yes, we are saved by the grace of God, but we are saved unto good works, to do those works which God has prepared for us. And our gratitude for God's grace is something that should lead us to good works, to be faithful, and so to honor our God. So let's look at this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter first, and then consider it together. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive. Let me begin with verse 15 of the previous chapter. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider it before Him this morning. We've already noted the theme of good works throughout this letter. Works that we are to be involved in, the works that the Cretans were to be involved in, rather than being those who would be liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. But that they would be those who show appreciation for the grace of God. Yesterday, I was called down to work at the Rotary Club's tree sale for just an hour to cover for someone. And one of the things that the Rotary Club has done is we have given 10 coupons to the welfare department for free trees. And so people can come in, bring that coupon with them, and pick up the free tree. And one man came while I was there, driving an Audi, and picked out one of the most expensive trees on the lot. And we wondered, what's going on here? Where's the gratitude? Where is the courtesy? Oh yes, he thanked us for the tree. But you see, there's that sort of thing that goes on all the time where people do not show gratitude. Where people just think, well, I'm owed this. Or this is the way the world is, and I'm supposed to have everything given to me. We are to be involved in good works. And how strongly is Paul concerned about this? I've already gone through with you the number of times that phrase is used here in this letter. But now let's think of some other terms that he is using here. Because he is using strong language in order to instruct Titus as to what he is to do. Look again at the last verse of chapter 2. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke. Those are some strong words, aren't they? And as if they're not strong enough, he says, with all authority. Titus, there's a lot of work you have to do. You need to be involved in straightening these people out, letting them understand that what Christ has done for them is a marvelous thing, and that needs to be reflected in the way that they conduct themselves in the society. And then he says at the end of that same verse, let no one disregard you. Very strong language that he uses here. But the world is pressuring us to abdicate our duties and to do things regardless of what the world, regardless of what Christ himself has done for us. But to act as if we are our own kings, as if I'm the captain of my own soul, and I can do things whatever I want. Certainly, as elders, we have the responsibility to carry out these instructions that Paul gave to Titus. And by discipleship, we will be preparing the next generation of saints in order that they might know how to live and walk before God and his people. And we need to hold fast to God's word, even when it is contrary to what the world says. And when you look at chapter 2, as you might remember from 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 2, there are some things there that are really contrary to the way that the world is doing things today. And yet it's the same. It's what the word of God says. There are certainly many other places in Scripture where we are given instructions. Think back of the relationship of husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Pretty strong language. I remember a man saying to me, not here, but after church, one other place, as I opened the car door for my wife, quit that. You're making the rest of us men look bad. Now, I know he was joking. But there's that attitude, you know, that why should we have to do that sort of thing? We are to hold fast to the Word of God and to show forth the good works that God has given us to do. So then, what I want to do in the rest of this message is to, well, what Paul does here is he is using the same outline, I think, that he gives us in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24, where he says, put off the old, be renewed in your mind, in your thinking, and put on the new. Only he does it all as a conglomeration. It's all mixed in. But there are many things he has to say about putting off the old, about the mind that needs to be renewed, and about the new that needs to put on. So first of all, there's the put off, the old way of doing things. Remind them to be submissive, to speak evil of no one, verse 2, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In some parts of the world, some parts of this country, some parts of this state, perhaps even in our towns, we see this kind of thing going on. There are some areas of North Jersey that I just don't like to drive through because as I've driven through them many times, I have seen fights there. And there was a time when my wife was lost looking, coming to get me at the airport and stopped for directions, and the first direction was lock your doors. Because you see, that's the kind of thing that's going on in the world and that we have to face. The world's way of looking at good works is that it's either how we get to heaven, which of course is contrary to the scriptures, or it makes us feel good. Now, we do good things to others, and boy, it makes us feel good. Well, that's nice. You're feeling good on your way to hell's eternal destruction. The good works that we do are to be done for the sake of the kingdom of God in response to what Christ himself has done. A number of the things that he mentions here have to do with our speech. Is your speech sanctified before God and the world? Or is it quarrelsome? We could perhaps consider a number of different areas where speech is our speech is affected and ought to be affected for Christ. One way that our speech gets involved, though, is in fruitless discussions, where we get riled up because of something that is of no consequence and waste time on those things as if somehow what I have to say is so important, and yet it is nothing in regard to the kingdom of God. There are times I've been in committee meetings and I've wondered, when will we know that we're done? Because the conversation is just going around in circles and there doesn't seem to be a goal that we're heading towards. It's just a fruitless discussion. But one of the phrases that stands out to me here is that one that says that they are caught up with their passions and pleasures. Many are slaves to passions and pleasures. As you think of your own life, what is it that makes you passionate? What is it that makes you spend time on certain things? Perhaps this time of year, those of you who are sports enthusiasts, remember how one of the Christmas carols has been hijacked to say it's the most wonderful time of the year because of all the bowl games coming up. Yes, I plan to watch some of them. I don't plan to watch all of them. But you know, sports enthusiasts can become so passionate about those things that they're slaves to them. I'm not sure what it is that the ladies would go after, whether it's fashion, how you can be a slave to fashion, but you know what there is in your heart that takes your time, and you become a slave to those things, and you have to remember, I'm to be setting my mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. These are the things that have to be put away. But thankfully, we don't just put them away and that's it, because we cannot just put them away that way. We're always going to take them out of the closet. And so he says, you're also to be renewed in your thinking. And he tells us how we are to be renewed in our thinking here. Look particularly at verse 5 verses 4 and 5, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A typical long Pauline sentence. But how often do we as Christians, especially we who have been Christians for many years and have heard about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and what that dealt with, how often does that become passé to us? Something that we forget about. We forget how much Christ has endured in order that we might have life. And we need to keep coming back to that, to think of what He gave up for us. We read there in Philippians chapter 2 before our sermon how Christ emptied Himself in order that He might give us life. And how foolish it would be for us to forget that and to not recognize the wonderful measures that He has taken in our behalf. He cleanses us. Now, we don't like to think so much about the fact that we needed to be cleansed, but it's what we needed. And scrub as we will, we cannot get rid of our all the dirtiness, all the sin, all that keeps us from God. It's only as He cleanses us. And when you think about the fact that you've committed the same sin over and over and over and over and over again, and He keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving as you come to Him. Now, there should be some progress in that as you learn to think on the things above and not on the things of the earth, so that you would not be committing those sins so regularly. Because there's also the renewal that takes place by the Spirit of God. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly. Or are you grieving the Spirit by the way that you conduct your life? Are you quenching the Spirit of God? Or are you saying, no, The Spirit of God has been given to me so that I might live a holy life. And I could come before Him and be faithful to Him. Christ cleanses us and He renews us. We have been redeemed from the world's foolishness. So then, the good works that are given to us are good, are works that are good and profitable, and we need to recognize that they are good and profitable for the kingdom of God. They are beneficial for all groups of people, and they are are to produce fruit in us and in the world. Fruit that pleases God. And the deeds of the saints, even when those deeds end in their death, as in the case of martyrs, may bring many to Christ and have brought many to Christ. And so be renewed in your thinking, to think uprightly concerning the things of the gospel, to recognize that what Christ has done is an eternal work that is most gracious. So then, you and I are to put on lives of good works. Once again, not good works in order for us to come to Christ. He's very clear on that. But rather, good works that we do because of what Christ has done for us. And he begins with our submission to rulers. Our submission to presidents and governors, senators and representatives. But also our submission to teachers. Submission to parents. Submission to every authority that God has set in place. In order that we might reflect the fact that we are under the authority of God and we must answer to Him for everything that we do and say and think. To be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. I remember one of my coaches as we drove from a cross-country meet going back home and going back to our school. And he said, this stop sign should be a yield, so that's the way I treat it. Instead of submitting to the authorities. Is that the way you think of what the authorities have said? Now, obviously, there are some authorities who require ungodly things of us. Obviously, we don't submit to those authorities because in submitting to that kind of authority, we would not be submitting to God. We must be faithful to Him. Submit to those who are in authority. Being obedient and ready for every good work. But it's not just authorities, there's the neighbors as well. No, he doesn't mention neighbors, but he's obviously talking about those with whom we come in contact day after day, week after week, and how we deal with them. To speak evil of no one. Have you spoken evil of any recent president? Current or past? You may not agree with them. You may think they do some stupid things. And frankly, they do. We recognize that. But that does not give us the authority to speak evil of them. We are to remain faithful to our God. Now, the way it is in this translation in verse 2, he also says to show perfect courtesy toward all people. The expression The word perfect is really the same word as is translated all a couple of words later. And it has to do with humility. To humble yourself before one another. To show perfect courtesy to all people. And notice he doesn't say it's not all humility to some people, or some humility to some people, or some humility to all people, but all humility to all people. Even the ones that don't seem to be so pleasant to us. Even to those that are trying to destroy us. How can we be submissive to ISIS? That is, not submissive, but to be showing perfect courtesy to those who would destroy us, like ISIS. Certainly we pray for them. We recognize that they have been made in the image of God, though they have indeed marred that image, and it's marred terribly in them. But we long for them to be turned to Christ. As his enemies, they will be destroyed unless they are turned to him. We are to reflect the gentleness of Christ. There's also that statement that we have towards the end of the chapter. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need. Are you ready to help in cases of urgent need? Now, what's urgent need? Well, obviously, there are some things that we need, basic needs. And typically, the phrase would be food, clothing, and shelter. And the gospel. That's a basic need, isn't it? And within some of those things, well, there might be some basic needs. For example, this time of year, there's a basic need for some heat to be protected from the cold. But especially the gospel. They need the gospel. They need to hear who Christ is and what he has done. And we need to be able to distinguish between those that are urgent needs and those that are not urgent. Is it urgent that I have the most expensive Christmas tree on the lot? No, not at all. Obviously, there are other urgencies that have to do with health. Someone who is injured, someone who's in an accident. And immediately we come to the aid of these people because we are those who have been redeemed by Christ. In the midst of all this, then, all these things, we remember that we are heirs of eternal life. And because we are heirs of eternal life, we know what lies ahead for us, and we know that it's wonderful. As good as things are right now, as you look at your own home and your own situation, you might think it's wonderful. What you have in eternal life is far greater. So that meeting these urgent needs is appropriate. Or being about the good works that God would have us to do. You know, he has redeemed us. He has made us to be inheritors of eternal life. So that now we show the grace of God to others as he has shown it to us. Have you received grace? I would hope that everyone here would be able to say, yes, I have received the grace of God. And it's marvelous. as I dwell upon it, thinking about how Christ went to the cross for me. He died for my sins. He dealt with my uncleanness and He has cleansed me. He has given me the renewal of the Spirit of God. So it only makes sense that I would reflect the grace of God to others. But if it is not reflected in your works, if that grace of God is not reflected in the things that you do, it is appropriate to ask the question, have you really received the grace of God? Or are you just pretending? The man of God is one who does the works of God. He is willing to honor Him in the way that he deals with others. And that was Paul's concern as he wrote to Titus and said, set things in order there in Crete. Not just in getting elders in the church, but teaching the people to respond to the grace of God, knowing what God has done for them. So may He deal graciously with us. Amen.